A very familiar passage of Scripture I want to read from this morning. Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil for them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins aroused and trimmed their lights. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, the customs alluded to in this parable are still practiced in Eastern countries, even in this modern age that we live today. The bridegroom, attended by his friends, goes to the house of the bride and, with great pomp and merrymaking, brings her to his own home, or, if his house is too small, to a suitable place for the occasion. She is accompanied from her father's house by her young companions. And by the way, this is all alluded to over in Psalm 45. You want to read that sometime. Verses 14 and 15 specifically. And then others, the virgins of the parable that we're reading about here, meet the procession at a convenient place and enter with the bridal party into the hall of feasting, or the home of the bridegroom. Since marriage in the East have traditionally taken place at night, it is understandable that each of those wishing to participate in the procession should have a lamp that is well lit. Now, the fact that in this parable, and by the way, you remember in parables, Jesus always used real things to teach spiritual lessons, okay? Now, the fact that Jesus specified here the 10 as being virgins, we understand that he's using this to describe those who have faith, those who were acceptable in the sight of God. And we also note that all 10 of them were waiting for the bridegroom. All 10. And, of course, the bridegroom in this parable is referring to none other than Jesus Christ. Now, take note here that while the word virgin is used, it does not necessarily mean virgin girls. That's implied, but not necessarily inferred, okay? It could be men. And the reason I say that is because it is not used to describe gender, but rather to describe the condition of purity. That's why he used this word, the purity of the individuals. All who anxiously are waiting his coming, having taken the proper steps to be in the proper relationship with him, are the virgins of the parable. Now, what lessons do we learn from the parable about when the bridegroom comes? Well, the first thing we learn from this is that Christ is coming. And like the bridegroom of the parable, he will come at midnight. Now, not literally. If you think about this, it could not be true on both sides of the earth at the same time. You get it? It is midnight in the figurative sense. The idea of this is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. What is he pointing to here? He is pointing to something that is unexpected or inconvenient. Unexpected or inconvenient. Rather, a time that is not specifically chosen as a matter of convenience. That's the idea. Now, why is it that the bridegroom, who is, of course, Christ, is waiting to come? You know, I was asked this question one time, actually. A person said to me, why doesn't the Lord just come and put all of this to an end? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And as I pondered this question, I had to respond to them that there's at least one good reason. And that good reason is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the only answer I know. God does not really want anyone to be lost. So what? He's giving us time to repent. But that time runs out. That time runs out. Now the second thing we learn from this parable is that we must watch. Now, this doesn't mean that we should spend all our time standing outside gazing up at the sky. That's not what that means. You remember the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, were standing there watching Jesus ascend on high. You remember that? And you remember what happened to them? They were told by angels, men of Galilee, what are you looking up there for? Why are you standing there looking up? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him going into heaven. The angel didn't tell them, you need to walk around and keep your eyes on the sky all the time and stumble and fall. They didn't tell them that. He assured them, don't worry about it. You don't have to keep watching. He's coming back. He's coming back. They had the assurance, the positive assurance that Jesus was coming again and that all would see Him. Now, with this assurance, then there's no point in looking in the sky all the time. We know He's going to return. It does not mean that we should stop doing the things of this life and stand around waiting for Him to come either. If you'll notice this, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that there was a problem among some of the folks over there at Thessalonica in their understanding. And he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by letter, or as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What was the problem? Some in Thessalonica apparently had stopped their secular work because they thought the coming of the Lord was imminent. Now, whenever some guy named Miller, long years ago, convinced people the Lord was coming any second, he convinced them to give away or sell all their property, get rid of it all, put on white robes and get up on top of a mountain and wait for the Lord. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited some more. And guess what happened? The Lord didn't come. In the famous words of the Jehovah's Witnesses, something must have been miscalculated. That's the catch-all phrase whenever things like that happen. Something must have been miscalculated. That's not what we're told to do. That's not what we're told to do. We are to continue, go on and be ready as we possibly can, but not stop our work or even be shaken or concerned by modern prognosticators who constantly abuse the scriptures today now in an effort to say the Lord's coming is imminent. In both epistles to the Thessalonians, Paul tells them to get to work. To get to work. Now, this doesn't mean we should not be prepared. In fact, our preparation is made in two ways. It is made inwardly. It is the oil of the parable. What use is a lamp whenever it has no oil? It's just something to set on the shelf and just take up space. That's all it is. Oil here represents the inward or spiritual part of man, which must be nourished and replenished and renewed day by day. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. This is the strength of faith which is built as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the source of action in our lives. That's what it is. But then a second way of preparation is the outward preparation. The vessels and the lamps. What good is oil unless there's something to carry it in? And what good is oil unless there's something to burn it in? You see what I'm saying? The life of a Christian is a life of expression and activity. And both of these are indicative of that which is within. The oil, if you will. You see the preparation here, don't you? In Galatians 5 and down at verse 6, "For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything, for it is faith working through love." You see that? Faith working through love. Again, James tells us in James 2:17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead." You may have the most beautiful lamp that is even made. It may be the most ornate thing. And you know, these lamps were all a little different. You've probably seen pictures of them. We picked one up, I think, in Italy the last time we were there. And some are quite big and ornate, and some are real small. And actually, very small. Some are very small. They have little decorations on them. But you know what good they are if they're dry inside and there's no wick or anything? You know what good they are? Just to sit on the shelf. That's all they are. Just to sit on the shelf. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Must have both the inward and the outward preparation. But someone says, well now, what really is the point of watching? What is the point? Well, I think it's obvious if you think about it. It's obvious. We don't know when He's coming. We don't know. We don't know when He might come. Peter says over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, if someone told you that at a time you least expected, someone is going to come and they're going to burn your house to the ground, and there won't be anything left of it when they're done, is that a reason to be watchful?
Well, I think so. I think I might stay up all night. Round the clock. And watch. But the Lord is coming. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to burn up everything that's around us. The earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. Let me think. Should I be watchful? I think so. I think so. And watchfulness implies preparedness. He's going to come at the time we least expect Him. Just like the thief does. He's going to come at the time we least expect Him. Since the first century, and since these words were penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those who fear God have lived in constant preparedness for the Lord's return. Not by wearing white robes and sitting on top of a mountain waiting for Him, by being pure inside and exhibiting that by their outside and living lives that are pleasing in the sight of God. You know what that means? That means they are being prepared. They're prepared. We notice that another point that comes out in this parable is that Christ's return will reveal the true character of those waiting. Did you notice there at first, they all looked pretty much the same until the bridegroom arrived? What do you got? You got 10 virgins? Yeah, they're all virgins. They got 10 lamps? They all got lamps. But when the bridegroom came, something happened. There was a crisis that arose when the bridegroom came. And the crisis showed them for what they really were. Many times, seemingly insignificant people prove what they really are in the time of crisis. And that's when we have what's called heroes. I was pondering this lesson this past week, and up pops this thing on my Facebook page. And here's a picture of a guy pulling somebody out of a wrecked car that was about to roll down a hill. And you know why the picture was posted? They want to know who that guy was who pulled that guy out of that car. Because he came from nowhere. He sought no recognition. He saw a crisis and he took care of it. And he's a hero to them because he saved them. Time of crisis proves what your character really is. What your character really is. People who seem to be hero types, though, that is the ones who are busy telling you about what heroes they are all the time, and how wonderful they are, and how brave they are, sometimes in crisis prove to be cowards. Just plain cowards. A crisis shows what we're really made of. And so it is with the bridegroom. They all look pretty much the same until the bridegroom came. But when he arrived, what do we find? Five prepared and five were not. That's what we find. Five were prepared and five were not. When the day of Christ will come, it will be as though a great flood of light covers the entire earth. Not just like the flash of an atomic bomb, but a light that will expose that which is in the deepest corners of the hearts of men. Nothing will be hidden. Self-deception will be fruitless. It will be a thing of the past. And all will be known. Read it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light
the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. A third thing, though, that we can learn from this is that faith or character is not transferable. Not transferable. It's like a membership card that you get that says non-transferable. If you give it to someone else, you're doing wrong. It cannot be transferred. What does that say? My character, my faith is mine. And it belongs only to me. So, I am obligated to do the best I possibly can with it. As much as I may desire to transfer something of mine that is good to you, I can't do it. I can't do it. Any more than I could transfer something of mine that is bad from me to you. I can't do that either. I can't do it. In the parable, you have these wise people, five of them, who brought extra oil with them. They were prepared. And so what did the foolish do? Share with us, share with us. But they couldn't supply enough for the foolish and still have enough for themselves. And they knew it. They might, most probably would run out before the procession was over. When the foolish went to buy more, they came back, and guess what? The procession had already passed them by. We know in the real world that the blood from one man may be infused into the body of another. We do it all the time, don't we? All the time. The flesh of one might be grafted into the body of another. They do it all the time. The marrow of the bone from one might be grafted into another with success and maybe even life-saving results sometimes. But not so with the oil of faith or the character of a Christian. Not so. It can neither be transfused nor grafted. Each must, in the words of the Apostle Paul, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 and verse 12. The command to be baptized in Acts 2:38 was for each one of you. Not me for you or you for me. It's each one of you. And this is only proper because Paul says in Romans 14:12, each one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Now, finally, we learn that after he arrives and the door is closed, there is no more preparation to be made. And you know, when I thought about the closed door, I thought, there's actually two ways in which the closed door can be viewed. Two ways. To the wise, it meant security and peace and joy. That's what they've been waiting for. It was a great thing. But to the foolish, it meant darkness, misery, and exclusion from the joys found within. Sad, sad indeed. They were probably there, most likely, the better part of the night, waiting. They've been waiting all that time, and now at the last minute, they're excluded. Doesn't all this time we put in count for anything? I mean, we almost had enough oil. You see, almost wasn't enough, was it? Almost wasn't enough. the door for some today is already shut. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I'm talking about is those who, as Paul describes in Romans 2 and verse 5, because of their hardness and impenitent heart, they've shut the door. The door is closed. They don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with it. For others, the door will be shut for them in death. When you die, the door is shut. And which side of it you're on is determined by your life. Determined by your life. For still others, the door will be shut when the bridegroom comes. That is, at the Lord's return to receive His own. And I believe that this is more specifically what Jesus has in mind in this parable. Now, dear ones, the closing of the door will mean only one of these things to you. Either shut in, which means eternal rest in the presence of the bridegroom, or shut out, which means hopeless exclusion from His blessed presence. That's it. And the choice is ours to make. Think carefully about this. And think prayerfully about this. Are you prepared in heart and in life to meet the bridegroom? Or is it apparent that you will run out of oil before He comes? Now let me say, to kind of help your thinking process, tomorrow is too late to start worrying about this. You should already be worried about this. Tomorrow is too late. Now is the time. If you have not done so, why not act in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ today? That's first step in getting prepared. First step. And then, as you live your life, a faithful service and watchfulness before Him, you won't be caught by surprise. You won't be caught unprepared. You'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. But, if in all honesty, having been obedient to the gospel in some time in the past, you have allowed yourself to be drawn back into your former ways, you've turned back to the world again, you've been unfaithful to God, why not repent? Because in the condition you're in, you're not ready. And when the bridegroom comes, the only option for you is that one called shut out. That's it. Why not repent? Pray God for forgiveness. Return to your first love before He comes. And you are forever locked outside.